Well, would you please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And yes, we already looked at this on January 7th, so no, I have not had a lapse of memory and can't remember what we looked at the last time we were together. I can't say the last Lord's Day, but the last time that we were together, the week before that. Yes, we have already looked at this, but we're going to do so one more time. And this time we'll focus more on application than on an explanation of the passage.
So yes, please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. This is God's Word. Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free people, and do not use your freedom as a
covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Lord God, we love your word because it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we know that it will not return void. It will accomplish what you have set out. As we look at your word again and think through some of these ideas, would you give us wisdom? Would you help us understand this and be able to apply it and think it through? We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last time we were together, we looked at this passage, which is about being subject to every human institution, as Peter puts it in verse 13. And there should have been some obvious questions that were raised in your mind as we went through these verses. The question should be something along the lines of, but what about? What about? They're good. Those are good questions. Those are necessary questions that need to be asked. And in other words, how do we apply this passage? We looked at what it said last week and what it means. Now, how do we apply what we read in this passage? And this sermon today will be more topical than it will be expository, which is our usual practice of going through verse by verse and explaining it. We will look at a number of passages and verses also. When we study God's Word, there is always the temptation to immediately jump to, what does this mean to me? Or how can I apply this to my life? Now, when we do that, we ignore a more fundamental question, which is, what does it say, first of all? And then what does it mean? Now, we've learned in 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, we've learned what it says and what it means. The principle is in the first part of verse 13. Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution. Okay, we know that. We're to be subject to civil authorities, according to the last part of verse 13 and 14. Verse 15 gives us the motivation. It is the will of God that by doing good we may silence the ignorance of foolish men, those who slander us as evildoers. We're free, but should not use our freedom as a covering for evil. In verse 16, then Peter brings the section to a conclusion in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Now we get to how to apply this to our lives. So what does this mean? And yes, there are a lot of questions, which is why the sermon is titled, but what about, then there's a dot, an ellipsis, a dot, dot, dot. What about this situation or that situation? Now, we won't necessarily get into those situations immediately, right away, because we need to understand, first of all, some foundational principles. First, we need to understand some foundational principles. Very often, also, the way we will reason and discuss things is the first thing we think of when we read a verse like this, or Romans 13, or the next passage, verses 18 through 20, or chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, is, well, what about this situation? And then you can give a situation about that. How does that fit? Well, those are good questions. But what we need to do first, though, is understand some of the foundational truths that go along with this. Then we can come up with answers. First, the first foundational principle, God is sovereign over everything and everyone, including nations. So not just people, but nations. Would you turn to Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And he is disturbed because none of his wise men or his magicians can give him the interpretation. I've always found it fascinating in this chapter and kind of funny at the same time. All of Nebuchadnezzar's advisors come to him and say, if you tell us the dream, we can interpret it. Okay. But that's not what Nebuchadnezzar says. He doesn't come up with that idea. He doesn't, no. He said, I want you to tell me the dream that I had and then tell me what it means. Well, that was out of their skill set. They couldn't do that. And Nebuchadnezzar had a very blunt way of dealing with this. He said, well, if you can't tell me, I will kill you and your families, and I will, basically, in our day, our language, I'll bulldoze your houses. It's a serious thing, very serious thing. Then Daniel comes. Daniel comes and he tells Nebuchadnezzar, here's the dream you had and here's what it means. In chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and might belong to him. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. That one phrase in there, very important for us this morning. He removes kings and he establishes kings. That's God who does that. God does it. Now turn over to chapter 4 in Daniel. Couple pages over in your Bible, chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. Now, this is Nebuchadnezzar. This is after Nebuchadnezzar had been driven, because of his own vain glory, had been driven into the wilderness. He has feathers like birds. He lives like an animal for 7 years. In verse 33, actually, it says, but immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was accomplished, And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. Verse 34. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, this is him speaking, lifted up my eyes toward heaven, which is the thing to do before he had them toward himself. And my knowledge returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can strike his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is sovereign over everyone and over everything. He rules and reigns over everything, and that includes civil authorities. That includes the state. The state, even though at times they don't want to believe this, is under the authority of God. And they're answerable to God. Every state is. They will have to someday give an answer to him. He is above them. They are not above him. The state is not supreme. God is supreme. The next foundational principle is that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, which includes the nations. Jesus is Lord of all. What does he say in Matthew 28:18? It's part of the Great Commission, but we don't normally put it in there with it. Jesus said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All of them. He is Lord of all. Please turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. This is speaking of Jesus, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called and elect and faithful. And then go over another page or so to chapter 19, verse 16 of Revelation. 19:16. This is the rider on the white horse, who is Jesus. I'm going to start with actually verse 15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the wrath of the rage of God the Almighty. And then verse 16. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is king of every nation. He's king of all, which includes every nation, every institution, every individual. It has never been the case that we make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. We either submit to him or don't. Those are the only two options. We don't ever make him Lord. And they all, and we all every nation and individual and institution, owes their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Something to read this afternoon for you would be Psalm 2. Psalm 2 makes that even clearer. Why? And it's the one that starts out, why do the nations rage? Then it says, God sits in the heavens and laughs at them. And it ends with, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, for his wrath is kindled in a moment. And that Psalm 2, that passage, is quoted in the New Testament as referring to Jesus. So the final foundational principle is that God has instituted three governments or spheres. Three. Three what we would call spheres or governments. God uses these to mediate His sovereignty and His providence in the world. They are, these three spheres are the family, the church, and the state. Where does this come from? Does this come from just out of the sky or from nowhere? No, it comes from somewhere. The foundation of these spheres is God's character, His own character. He is a God of order and peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. In some of your translations, some of our translations, it says, God is not a God, He is a God of order, not a God of confusion. Therefore, He commands us in the fifth commandment to honor our father and mother. Exodus 20, verse 12, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. Does that command, the fifth commandment, only apply to our earthly mothers and fathers? No, it doesn't. There's a lot more that goes with that command. The basic principle there is honor and obey those who are in authority over us. Why? Simply because God tells us to do it, which would be enough? No, because it's based on God's character, His nature. He is a God of order and peace and not confusion. So God has instituted, He's ordained the family as a sphere of government. The family. And I'm not going to get into each of these more fully. I've got them in the notes that I put together, a bunch of pages of notes, which in one sermon I don't have the time to go over. But there's a lot that fits in each of these. He's given us the family as a government or a sphere. He's also ordained the church as another government, and then the state also. We need each of these spheres because of our sinfulness. Because of our sinfulness, we need them. Each of these spheres has a specific jurisdiction, which they are not to overstep. That'll come up later, and it's important. What we're seeing here basically is that the family cannot tell the church what to do. Church can't tell the state what to do. State can't tell the church what to do. Church can't tell family what to do. Because it is an infringement of the jurisdiction of that idea. And we're not to overstep those. Each of these spheres also is accountable to God. The family is, the church is, the state is, may I also add here, the individual is as well. All human authority is delegated authority. Only God has authority that is unlimited, that is absolute. No human authority is absolute. God has given authority in the family, in the church, in the state. But none of it is absolute, meaning that it's always right and it must be followed at all times. And there is never an exception. And all human authority is bound and limited. Again, that's the idea of it's not absolute. Also, these three spheres provide checks and balances to each other. The family is to be balanced by the church and the state. The church is to be balanced by family and state. State is to be balanced by the family and the church. And there is one area that has not been mentioned yet, and I actually think it is the fourth institution. This is my opinion. I think I'm on good ground for this, but this is my opinion. So you may not see this in some other treatments. I think the fourth institution or sphere that God ordained is self-government or self-control. Sometimes that's called the conscience as well. Now, the conscience can be a good thing or a bad thing. Just like we heard this morning in Sunday school, and you've heard it before, and hopefully it will be burned into our eyelids because the world thinks this is great. Follow your heart. No, don't do that. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? God knows it, and He knows the heart is deceitfully wicked. The heart gets us in trouble. Sometimes our conscience can do that too. But none of the other three can function without this self-government. When we govern ourselves, then the family, the church, and the state can function well when we govern ourselves. I think that's I think that has been one that's been missed somewhat in this understanding of spheres. Family, church, and state have to be arranged in the right order, and this can be a problem in our understanding of passages like 1 Peter 2:13 through 17, Romans 13, 1 through 7. It can be a problem. There's one view that has God, church, state. That's the Roman Catholic view. God has ordained the church to rule the state. Then there's a view called Erastianism, after a man named Erastus. And it has God on top, state, church. God has ordained the state to rule the church. And I think there are a large number of Christians today who believe that. They may not put it that way, but when push comes to shove, that is what they believe. The way we need to look at this arrangement is not in a vertical line, but God is here, and the other three, or four, you could say, are horizontal. God on top, God, little circle. Then you have self, family, church, state. God is above all of them, and they are all accountable to God. So what is the jurisdiction of the state government or civil government? What does God require of the state? Well, we see it in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Punishment of evildoers, and the praise of those who do good. That's what we see. Now please turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is probably the more quoted and famous passage about the church's relationship to the state and the individual's relationship to the state. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. That sounds just like what Peter said. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists that authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good people, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it, this is the civil authorities, the governing authorities, the state, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of that wrath, but also because of conscience. There we have conscience again. For because of this, you pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor. Now, Paul goes into greater detail in Romans 13 than Peter did in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. So what is their jurisdiction? The state is meant to serve God by restraining evil and preserving order. I think the state also has the responsibility to guarantee citizens the rights that God has given them, because the state does not give rights. God gives rights. It is the job of the state government, the civil government, to protect those rights and to guarantee them. So secondly, first, basic, we have some basic principles. Second, we need to understand that Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. We will have problems with passages like 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17, Romans 13, 1 through 7, when we practice the art of cherry picking a verse or a phrase. And then we end up saying something like, submission to the state is absolute. God put them there, so shut your mouth and obey. And then, where do you see that in the Bible? And they'll say Romans 13. Or they'll say Romans 13 says. And they think that they have won the debate, that they've won the argument with that, simply by quoting the reference. We have to be careful that we don't do that. We also have to be careful that we don't go to the other extreme and say the state has nothing to do with the church at all, and we don't have to obey anything the state says at all. We have to be careful of that. It's easy for us to cherry pick verses. A basic principle of Scripture when we interpret it is that we interpret any passage or all passages of Scripture in light of all of Scripture. What does the rest of the Bible say? And that helps us understand it. So we come across something that we don't quite get. We just don't get that. I don't get that. Well, what does the rest of the Bible say about it? What does the rest of the Bible say? That helps us understand that passage in context. Remember, the man who wrote this passage, Peter, was executed by the Roman Empire because he was considered an enemy of the state. He was broken out of jail by an angel in Acts chapter 12. And by the way, we never see him again in the book of Acts. We never hear of him again. Two guards in Acts chapter 12 were executed because they lost a prisoner. And he's the one who told the Sanhedrin that we must obey God rather than man. Acts 5, verse 29. We have to take that into account when we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. In other words, Peter didn't think the state was absolute and they needed to be obeyed at all times. He didn't turn himself in. to the authorities. He never did. Now, what about the man who wrote Romans 13, the Apostle Paul? If you're familiar with Paul at all, you know he spent a lot of time in prison. Why? Because they didn't like him? Because they found him distasteful? No. But because he disobeyed what he was told to do by the state. You could say that Paul evaded arrest in 2 Corinthians 11. He was going to be executed, or there was a plot to kill him, and he was let down on the wall through a window in a basket. And he left. He didn't go turn himself in at the local police department. Paul was executed because he was considered an enemy of the state. The whole point of this is, when we read Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, we have to take those things into account. Because the same men wrote them, and I don't think they forgot what they wrote. I don't think, or that they just decided all of a sudden, I can go against everything I just wrote. I don't think they did. The takeaway here is that when we interpret Scripture, we have to look at what the rest of the Bible says. Now, that takes work, but we have to be willing to do it. We've all heard people, maybe at times we've even been people, who have misused a verse or a phrase in God's Word where we don't, and we just haven't understood what the rest of the Bible teaches about it, or even what the rest of that book teaches about it. We need to be careful. And then third, we need to understand the possibility of disobedience to earthly or civil authorities. The possibility of disobedience. The state has an obligation to restrain evil, to preserve order, and as it says in 1 Peter 2:14, the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Now, here's a question. What if they don't? What if they do the opposite? What if they preserve evil and restrain order? What if they punish those who do good and praise those who do evil? Francis Schaeffer, philosopher, and along with he and his wife Edith, founded LaBrie originally, where college students could go and could learn about Christianity, whether they were believers or not, in the Swiss Alps. He's written a number of great books. He said this in a book called The Christian Manifesto. The civil government, as all of life, stands under the law of God. But when any office commands that which is contrary to the word of God, those who hold that office abrogate, get rid of, that authority and are not to be obeyed. And that includes the state. God has ordained the state as a delegated authority, and it is not autonomous. The state is to be an agent of justice, to restrain evil and punish the wrongdoer, and to protect the good in society. When it does the reverse, it has no proper authority. It is a usurped authority, and as such becomes lawless and is tyranny. The bottom line is that at a certain point, there is not only the right, but the duty to disobey the state. So the question is it ever right or prudent or permissible to disobey earthly authority in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is yes. But I have to say something first, though. We as Christians are not anarchists, which means no law whatsoever. We do obey rules. It is not the case that we obey no rules and that we can disobey any authority we want willy-nilly. We can't. That's not who we're supposed to be. It has to be more than, I don't like it, or I don't want to do that. There has to be a deeper reason behind it, preferably one that is anchored in God's Word. In all cases, Acts 5:29 applies. We must obey God rather than men. That's our highest priority. There are three instances where disobeying earthly authority, in this case the state, but by the way, this also applies in every other sphere, family, church, this applies, where disobeying earthly authority is warranted. An authority forbids what God commands. God commands us to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The state is not to say, you cannot do that. You cannot raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Or, number two, an authority commands what God forbids. If God says something is sin, but an earthly authority or the state says, we know God says you're not supposed to do that, but we're telling you to do that. We're commanding you to do it. That is a time when it is permissible to disobey. Also, number three, an earthly authority commands what is not theirs to command. It's possible for someone who is a legitimate authority to command, mandate, or to require something that is not legitimate. If they do, they've overstepped their bounds. And they're out of their lane, so to speak. In that case, it is not the Christian who's breaking the law, quote unquote, but the earthly authority who is breaking the law. If a mayor or a county commission or a governor or a president said, everyone who lives in this area, whatever it is, every Tuesday you need to wear one of those little hats that are multicolored and have a propeller on the top. And you have to wear it all day. You have to wear it all day. Well, why? Well, they could say, well, just because I said so. Or they could say, because it will help with carbon emissions. It'll help with global warming. You need to wear this. And you must do this. Everyone must do this. No exceptions. They're out of their lane. They don't have the legitimate authority to demand that. They don't. For church, if I and the elders got together and said, nobody's going to be allowed in this church on Sunday unless they wear, and I wouldn't fit today, unless they wear a blue button-down Oxford shirt. Everyone has to wear one, or you don't get in. Will turn you away at the door. Myself, Randy and Roger, that's out of our lane. We don't have that authority. And you would have every right to say, no thanks, I don't think I'm going to do that. No thank you. You are out of your authority. You can't do that. There are some clear examples from Scripture about civil disobedience, as it's called. Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. Nebuchadnezzar is a bit of a mixed bag. So when you read the book of Daniel, well, wait a minute, didn't he say in this chapter, and now he's doing this? he's a bit of a mixed bag. So you'll have to get used to that with him. Now they ended up in the fiery furnace, and God rescued them. In Acts, I'll skip this for a minute, in Daniel 6, Daniel was forbidden to pray to anyone except Darius the king. Anyone who is faithful to God, regardless of Old Testament or New Testament, is not going to follow that mandate. They're not going to obey it. But you can pray to anybody you are, well, actually it wasn't you can pray to anybody, you have to pray to me. Well, if someone gave us that ultimatum today, well, you can't pray to the triune God. Sorry, I'm going to do it anyway. No, you cannot. That's illegitimate. Daniel disobeyed publicly, and he was thrown into the lion's den and was delivered by God. In Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5, the apostles disobeyed the Sanhedrin. We must obey God rather than men. In Exodus 1, the Hebrew midwives disobeyed Pharaoh's order to murder all the Hebrew boys that were being born. David spared Saul's life in 1 Samuel 24, 5, but he didn't turn himself in, according to verse 42. The ethnarch, that's an unusual title, under Aretas tried to capture Paul, but Paul was let down in a basket through a window in 2 Corinthians 11, 32 and 33. Paul didn't turn himself in. In 2 Corinthians 22 and 23, this is a great story. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. I think I said, but maybe I didn't. 2 Chronicles 22 and 23. Jehoiada the priest led a number of priests to overthrow Athaliah, who was the mother of a previous king who had been murdered, by the way. Athaliah was killed as the events unfolded. This is a case of people replacing a tyrannical and illegitimate ruler. And interestingly, with Athaliah, one of the things she said, she was an illegitimate ruler to begin with. That wasn't hers. That throne, one of the things she did when she found out what they were doing was she came yelling into the temple, "Tyranny, tyranny," meaning the people who were overthrowing her legitimately were committing tyranny. No, it was her. She was committing tyranny. Samuel Rutherford said that a ruler should not be deposed because he or she commits a single breach of the covenant he has with his people. He should only be deposed when he acts in such a way that the governing structure of the country is being destroyed. And that is when he is attacking the fundamental structure of society. So yes, I think revolution is acceptable in some cases. It's acceptable in some cases, not in others. And in some cases, it's not just acceptable, it is required. Now, this is a difficult subject. It's not easy to apply. We need wisdom. We need God's wisdom to determine what to do, how to proceed. The church in the United States and in Canada and all over the world had to face this beginning in March of 2020. We're still seeing some of the fallout of that. Quite a bit of it. Some churches did well, in my opinion. Some churches did not do very well, in my opinion. But I don't think that's over, necessarily. I think we'll see it again, and we need to be ready. The problem is, we are all rebels at heart, every single one of us. The Lord Jesus is the only one who can change our hearts, from rebelling against him to submitting to him. When we repent of our sins, when we put our faith and trust in Christ alone for our salvation, he begins the work of changing us from the inside out. And he establishes that government of self-control within us He gives us the wisdom we need, and He conforms us to His image. And I urge you today, if you have not, repent of your sins and put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. Do that today. So surrounding this issue of being subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, there are foundational principles that need to be understood. There's the fact that Scripture interprets Scripture, and there is a legitimate possibility of disobedience to those earthly authorities, the state in specific. So may God give us the wisdom and the courage we need to live this out for God's glory and our good. Amen.